Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. All right, I'm going to invite you to listen with me to these words from the book that we love, Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says this. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned to piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." And then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great or mighty, has ever asked for such a thing from any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch answered, then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for more time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men from Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, who is also called Belteshazzar, Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay in your bed are these. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to need a little help. Maybe I'll come down this morning. Who's going to help me out here? Caleb, I see you helping. Come on down here and help me out here. All right, Caleb, you look on the screen here. Oh, can we go back a slide just a second? Sorry. See, we read Daniel 2, 1 through 28. Okay, I'm going to have you face the congregation here. And when we got to verse 28, we got to the moment where Daniel is just about ready to tell King Nebuchadnezzar what his dream is and what the interpretation is. But we stopped right there. So can you tell the congregation what the dream meant? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. First, you have to tell us what the dream is, and then you can interpret it. So what was the dream, and then can you interpret it? Now, Caleb, see that little clock back there? That clock stares at me all the way through the message. We're on a little bit of a time crunch, because sometimes Uncle Josh can read a little long, or go a little long, and the congregation can get a little antsy. So, no, you guys do a pretty good job. Thank you for bearing with me most of the time. So we got to keep moving. So could you tell us? Can you tell us what was the dream, and what it meant? Stay right here. I got an idea. Let me incentivize you a little bit, Caleb. We got a little time crunch here. So if you can tell me in the next 10 seconds what the dream was and interpret it, I will give you the gift that is in this envelope, and I think you're going to like it. But if you cannot, I'm afraid we're going to have a little bit of a penalty or a punishment, and I'm thinking that punishment might be no donut holes for you or the rest of the congregation for a month. What do you think about that? So how's that, all right? So a little incentive, a little pressure. Tell us what the dream is and interpret it for us, would you please? It was not LeBron James slam dunking. I'm sorry. I'm thinking that you don't know what the dream is and you can't interpret. Is that fair? Okay. Should I give you the gift anyway? You said no, but I saw people nodding their heads, so you can have that. Thank you for helping me out. He had no idea that was coming. All right. You can go to the next slide now. Thanks. Thanks, Owen. All right. Now you can open up your Bibles. Back to that passage. You understand why? I did not need anybody peeking ahead while we were reading, because I didn't know who I was going to call until that very moment there. So now you can have your Bibles back there. We're going to look at a bunch of verses. So again, as we always do, have those Bibles open. But my friends, that's the situation that we saw right there with Caleb that is facing the wise men of Babylon. They're facing an impossible situation. Nebuchadnezzar has been having dreams, plural, it says in verse 1. Doesn't tell us how many, doesn't tell us how often, but it's often enough that he is troubled. Troubled enough that he's losing sleep. He's bothered by it. He can't sleep. And so he is troubled and he is tired. You know what that's a recipe for? Crankiness. We have a cranky king, Nebuchadnezzar, on our hands here. Can anybody feel his pain? Any of us ever have those situations that are going on, whether it's situations at home, in our relationship, at school, or at work, those things that are troubling to us, that they are sitting heavy on our heart, on our soul, on our minds, so much so that when you lay down to sleep at night, our minds do not shut off and we cannot fall asleep. And so we lay there in the middle of the night with our eyes wide open and we cannot fall asleep, and then morning comes, and the day has to begin, and the troubling thing is still there, and now we're extra tired and cranky. Anybody ever have this before? Yeah, me neither. But Nebuchadnezzar has all of this going on at this moment, and we notice he doesn't just ask, but he demands that these supposed wise men of Babylon, that they not just interpret his dreams for him, but they first tell him what the dream was and then interpret it. Why is he doing that? We have a little bit of a clue in verse 9. That Nebuchadnezzar is catching wind that these wise men are taking the dreams that he has had. He tells them the dreams, and then they're giving him the answer that they think he wants to hear. These wise men are trying to stay in the good graces. They're trying to save face. And they, even though they know what's really going to happen, they really hope the situation changes. And Nebuchadnezzar is starting to catch on to this. He's starting to catch on that this is what they are doing. And so he says, no. First, you're going to tell me what the dream was, and then you're going to interpret it for me. And they can't do it. Just like Caleb couldn't do it. And so verse 11 is a fair confession. If you want to look at it, it says this: what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among the people. Very interesting verse. Maybe a few more sermons on that one as well. I mean, Caleb showed us, right? This is impossible. But cranky King Nebuchadnezzar will not hear of it. And so he doles out the harshest of threats of punishment. He is going to cut these individuals into pieces. He's going to demolish their homes into smithereens. And they say, we can't do it. And it becomes so much so that in verse 12, he is so angry and so furious that he orders the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. Nice guy, this Nebuchadnezzar, yeah? I mean, it kind of makes our troubled and tired and crankiness not look so bad, right? Maybe? Heather? Now, this would just be another hot-headed moment by an impulsive, quick-tempered so-called leader that would be lost to the pages of the history books if it were not for verse 13. Daniel and friends get swept up into the roundup of those who are to be sentenced to death. And can you imagine what they are feeling in that moment? How confused and how concerned they must be. Like, wait. What did we do? And yet Daniel's response through the rest of this chapter speaks to a testimony of his character. Character when facing impossible, even dangerous situations. It starts immediately there in verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Now, there are two words in that verse that stand out to me. I'm guessing they're the same two words that stand out to you. Would you help me? What are those two words? Help me out. Say it with me. Wisdom and tact. Yeah, wisdom and tact. Wisdom, the Hebrew emphasis there is on discernment, thinking well. Wisdom and tact. You know, it's a funny thing. When I was reading that verse, I did not read the words obnoxious and rant. Did you read those words? I didn't read the words pompous and self-righteous. Did you see that there? When I was reading those words, that verse, I did not see the words cutting and dismissive. Did you see that? Wisdom and tact. Pretty much the opposite of what we witnessed in this situation with this woman who has kind of gone viral over the last couple of weeks. Are you familiar with her? She has been named Philly Karen, which, can I just sidestep for, I don't get the whole Karen thing, honestly, because, I mean, we have a couple Karens in our congregation, delightful women. I really appreciate them. And one of my favorite volunteers at Waypoint, her name is Karen, and I like her because she knows the cookies I like, and sometimes she'll sneak me up some cookies, and she always gives me a hug. And one of my best friends in Michigan, at the church we serve there, her name was Karen. I don't get the whole Karen thing, but I showed this picture to one of our staff here, and the first thing, is that Philly Karen? Yes, it is. So this is Philly Karen. And are you familiar with what happened here? It was a situation that is one of far too many examples of navigating a situation without wisdom intact. So here's what happened. They're at a baseball game, and there's a home run that's hit, and it's hit kind of right in front of this woman here. And there's a scramble for a ball, like there always is for any home run or foul ball. And the dad in the picture there, he grabbed the ball. And he grabbed it, and he walks back over a couple of seats back to where his family is sitting, and he gives it to his son, which, by the way, baseballs, foul balls, home runs, always go to the kids, yes? And so he gives it to his son, which, by the way, they're at the game because it was the son's birthday. And this woman comes over to him and starts, as you can see here, in not so nice words, begins to demand and accuse the dad of stealing the ball. You took it out of my hands. And she demands the ball back and keeps going on and on and on until finally he gives the ball back to her and he's like, get away, get away. Wisdom and tact. It's a powerful opening statement to the character of Daniel, and one, quite honestly, that we as fellow followers of Jesus Christ, we would do well to emulate in those situations that do not go our way, or those situations that we're facing circumstances that are less than ideal for us. And when we don't agree with something, or when the pressure is on, or can we just say, in all the situations of all the engagements with all the people, we respond with wisdom and tact. Let me just step away from that for a moment and have a word together with you from my heart. Like I'm guessing many of us, I too was troubled by the events that took place in our country earlier this week on Wednesday, where a young man was shot and killed on a college campus in Utah. The same day, yet another school shooting, this time in Colorado. It was a hard day. Just like it was a hard day in our nation a week or so ago when a Ukrainian refugee was brutally killed on a train in Charlotte. Just like it was a hard day a couple weeks ago for Annunciation School in Minneapolis. Just like it was a hard day a couple months ago when a lawmaker and her husband in Minnesota were killed. Just like it was a hard day over a year and a half ago, just up the road in Perry. There are too many of these hard days. I get it. We are all different people, and we all have different opinions. And that's okay. We are not always going to agree on all the things. Some of us might be right. Some of us might be left on the political scale. But let's remember first and foremost, our primary identity is in Jesus Christ. And no matter the case, when we have differences of opinion, violence is never the answer. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to condemn any kind of violence against anyone. We as Christians are called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation. We're to be agents of restoration as followers of Jesus Christ. Violence is never the answer. There are too many hard days happening right now because of violence. But if I can share one other thing, what troubles me just as much, if not more, than these events that are happening, in which there's a widow and two young children without a father, which was there's beds now that in which a kid used to lay, now they lay empty. These are not things that are to happen. What bothers me just as much is the rhetoric and the response of people afterwards. And I know you've seen it, and I've seen it. You've heard it. I've heard it. Social media, news, conversation. Friends, it is not the way of wisdom and tact that we see happening. And I want to encourage us and charge us as followers of Jesus that we be peacemakers, that we be agents of reconciliation, that as we speak out on these things, no matter what side of the political aisle we are on, I could care less, but that we are conducting ourselves with wisdom and tact, pointing people to the one who can make this whole again. Fair enough? Wisdom and tact. Well, we see this in Daniel, this wisdom and tact is the foundation for our faith lesson today. See, what Daniel doesn't do in this high-pressured situation is he doesn't panic. He doesn't lash out. Even when there's pressure, I mean, there's immense pressure. There's life and death pressure on Daniel, and yet he's cool, he's calm, he's collected. We see this in this paragraph as verse 14, where he's talking to Arioch with wisdom and tact. He goes to cranky King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 16, and he does the same thing we saw him do last week. He doesn't come ranting and raving. He asks a question. He makes a request, just like the wise men were doing before and they were denied, but he makes a request. He asks for more time. Friends, have you ever been in a situation like this? And I trust it's not been a life-death situation like Daniel has here, but have you ever been in those situations where the immensity of the pressure is building and the demands we feel are unrelenting and the way forward seems impossible? How do we respond in those situations? I will confess before you that my sin-stained natural response is I'm going to push back. I'm going to lash out. I'm going to defend myself. It's going to be hard for me to keep my cool. How about you? Can we name that? That's hard. But perhaps we need to consider not the natural way, but the Daniel way. Didn't panic. Didn't lash out. He responded with wisdom and tact. Now, we're not told explicitly here, but apparently this works because more time appears to be granted, at least an evening, at least a night, and Daniel wastes none of it. He does not panic. He goes back, and what he does is he puts into practice three more actions that are going to define the rest of our faith lesson this morning, actions that speak to the character of how we can conduct ourselves when facing the impossible. And so what we find with Daniel is that without delay, Daniel prays. And not just himself, but he recruits his friends. He recruits his brothers in the faith to join him, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And not just pray. Look at verse 18 with me. He urged them to plead for mercy from God, the God of heaven, concerning this mystery. I mean, do you feel as you read those words in that verse, do you feel the weight? Do you feel the drive? Do you feel the push in those words? He's urging his friends, compelling them, pray with me. And they're pleading. They're not just asking, but they're pleading. They're seeking. They're earnestly searching. God, let your mercy fall upon us and provide a way forward because it seems like all the roads are dead ends. Now, Daniel, he knows that this is beyond him. Now, we were told last week, remember we said Daniel's kind of the all-American boy. He's got a whole bunch of things going for him. And we heard at the end of the passage last week, that God gives Daniel knowledge, and God gives Daniel wisdom, and God gives Daniel this unique ability to understand visions and dreams. But Daniel knows that he is not capable of sharing an unshared dream of Nebuchadnezzar any more than Caleb is able to. And so what does Daniel do? We see what he does here this week. We see what he does next week. And we see in other places in the book of Daniel, he prays. He's a man of prayerfulness. It's a defining aspect of his character. He goes to God. And what a critical aspect of a faith lesson that is for us. That when difficulty comes, when the way forward is unclear and there's no discernible path forward that is going to be without hurt or without harm, when the situation seems impossible, do we panic? Do we push back? Or do we pray? Daniel prays. And he prays to the God of heaven. That's a real subtle way of the book here saying that it's a reference to God's spiritual and universal role. He is praying to the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And friends, just like Daniel, we can go to the same sovereign God anytime and all the time. We can go for anything and everything, even in those hardest of places. Daniel prays. And we see that God answers. And God answers immediately. Now, here's the thing. I believe, I hope you believe as well, God will always answer our prayers. He will always answer our prayers. Now, it might not always be in the way that we expect, or the ways that we had prayed for, or the ways that we anticipated, or even the ways that we wanted. And it might not, at least my experience is, it's not always been on our timeline. But God does answer our prayers. Now, in this case, God answers immediately. And so we'll run with this here. In verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, which is wonderful, of course. That's great. We're happy for Daniel. But it's the next sentence of that verse that we need to pay attention to. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. There's no delay. There's no saying, well, usually I do my devotions at 6 p.m. after dinner, and so that's when I'm going to say, thanks, God. Right? There's no, I will give a testimony to what God has done maybe next week or maybe the next week after that in worship. No, then Daniel praised God. And I want you to listen to it again, or if you can read along this time. But look at what he says. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we have asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Friends, what beautiful and powerful words that come from the lips of Daniel in praise of our God. He's declaring that God is the one of wisdom. God is the one of power. And he's giving it to Daniel, that he's asserting that God is the one who reigns and God is the one who rules, that God is the one who gives and removes authority, that God is the one who departs knowledge. God is the revealed and the revealer. And in all of this, Daniel is praising the sovereign God, the one who is in control over all things. It's the very first thing Daniel does when God reveals the mystery to him. He does not rush off to get an audience with the king of Babylon. No, he praises the king of heaven and earth. And what an example that is for us. That when we see God at work in our lives, when we see God answering prayers, when we see God moving in ways that are beyond our capabilities and beyond our wildest imaginations, whether it's big or small, simple or complex, when God is demonstrating his wisdom and power in our lives and in our world around us, we too praise God. And after that is when Daniel goes over to cranky King Nebuchadnezzar. And I love this initial exchange between the two of them. You know, Daniel is brought before the king, and the king poses this question. This is verse 26. Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Fair question, right? I mean, well, really, I mean, that's what else is he there for? And Daniel's like, nope. And I just wonder, in that little split second, I wonder what Nebuchadnezzar's face must have been like, right? Did he just catch his breath, and did his eyes start to get big? And did he start to get red? And did smoke start coming out of his ears? But then, Daniel demonstrates the final piece of our faith lesson this morning, verse 28. But there is a God who reveals mysteries. Daniel proclaims God. He gives all the credit to God. God is the one who can reveal, not Daniel. God is the one who has given you this dream, Nebuchadnezzar. God is the one who can interpret this dream. God can give you the meaning that you are seeking. Daniel proclaims God. He testifies to who God is and what God can do. And I love that Daniel doesn't just stop here in verse 28, but he continues through the rest of this chapter. We stopped reading in verse 28, but the rest of this whole chapter, Daniel continues to go on, and he tells what the dream is, and he interprets the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he, through it all, he continues to faithfully proclaim the might and the power and the majesty and the awe and the wonder of our God. Now, I wonder, is anybody curious about the dream? Anybody? One person? I saw one hand. Okay, then we'll talk about the dream. And I'll just summarize the rest of this. But the dream is basically this. It's a dream of this enormous, impressive statue where the head of the statue is made out of gold, and the chest and arms are made out of silver, and the belly and the thighs are made out of bronze, and the feet are made out of iron and some baked clay. That's the first part of the dream. And then the second part of the dream is there's this rock that is cut out of the earth, but not by human hands, it says. And that rock smashes the feet of the statue, and the statue crumbles. And the statue crumbles in such a way that the pieces are so small, it's like chaff that is blown away in the wind. And yet that rock remains. And the rock becomes a mountain and fills the earth. Now you can read about that in more detail later if you'd like, but then after Daniel explains the dream, he then interprets it. And he talks about how this statue represents the different world powers that are to come, how the head represents Babylon, who is the current world power, the chest and arms represents the Medes and the Persians, who will come to power next, and we'll see some of that in Daniel. And then after that, the belly and the thighs is Greece, you heard of Alexander the Great, and then after that, you have the feet, who's Rome, which then sets up the New Testament. What about the rock? The rock is the fantastic part. And the rock is an opportunity for Daniel to continue to proclaim the sovereign God. I want you to check out verses 44 and 45. Let's read these verses. It says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces." See, what Daniel's doing here is he is proclaiming the kingdom of God. Greater than any earthly kingdom, because it is not of human power, it's not of human ability, it is the work of Almighty God. It will not give way like earthly kingdoms, but it will endure forever. It is the kingdom of God, and it is a promise that we can cling to in those hard moments when the pathway forward is unclear for us, when it seems like the kingdoms of this world are winning the day, when we are filled with dread or we feel desperate, or when it seems like evil is running amok, when we are facing the impossible. The promised kingdom of God is what Daniel proclaims. And we can cling to this promise because we know this kingdom. It is no longer kept trapped secret in an undecipherable and unshareable dream. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is at hand. Those are Jesus' first words of ministry when he came into this world. When he came, it was the inbreaking of the kingdom. And when Jesus comes again, the kingdom will come in its fullness. And when you and I, when we put our hope and we put our trust in this Jesus, we become a part of the kingdom of God. We experience God's restoration. We experience God's reconciliation. We experience God's renewal and his righteousness in our lives. And then we are called to go pursue the same in this world around us, and in this kingdom we find our rest, so that when those moments come, and they will come, and you know that just as well as I do, when we are facing the impossible, we don't have to panic. We can come to God in prayer. We can declare the praises of his goodness and grace, and we can rest in his promise of wisdom, of power, his plan, his promised kingdom in which there is life and of which there is no end. Praise God. This is faithful in a foreign land. Amen. Let's pray together.
Gracious God, there is so much in this passage that we glean from the witness of Daniel, and for all of it, we are so thankful. We also know that at the heart of this whole passage is you. You are the God of wisdom and power. You are the giver of knowledge. You are the one who appoints the seasons. You are the one who places those in power. You are the one who is over all. And I love that great testimony that you are the revealer of mysteries. And so how comforting it is for us then, God, in these days and in these times where there is so much that is confusing, where there is so much that does not make sense, where there is so much that burdens our hearts, that you are still in control of it all. And even when we don't always understand why, you have a plan, and you are perfect in accomplishing your will, and you are powerful to bring about what you have decreed. In those moments, would you help us to continue, God, to trust in you? And God, because we do trust in you, we bring to you our prayers and our petitions today. God, we do pray for our nation, for our communities, for our relationships, in which there feels to be such an ever-increasing division and anger. God, let us as the church lead the way with wisdom and tact, with respect and with listening, in being peacemakers, being agents of reconciliation. God, we pray this day for those in our hearts and in our homes and here in this church family that are facing health struggles, surgeries, treatments, chronic ailments, and more. God, as we heard late this week, we're grateful for the arrival of little Harper Stoltze. We pray for her as some of the oxygen levels are just not where they need to be. So God, bring healing to her little body. Please be with her parents as they care and are with her. God, we pray for wisdom and discernment in our decisions, in how we live life and how we witness Christ in our day-to-day, at school, at work, neighborhoods, even here in our church family. We pray for wisdom and discernment too in our decisions as we nominate new leaders, elders, and deacons of this congregation. And God, we thank you too for opportunities to continue to grow and fellowship and connect and in all things proclaim that message that you have put before us as Westview, to proclaim the rest that is found in Jesus Christ. So God, as we close today in this prayer, we want to unite our hearts and voices together as one. We want to pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And so the words will appear on the screen if you'd like to use them. We say these words together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.